I hope that you've already gotten to go to several classes and examine, kind of in detail, different chunks of the Sermon on the Mount and see how that really does change everything, because that's what we're talking about this weekend. My class is on the section, Ask and You Shall Receive. I said that weird because it's supposed to be a question. Ask and you shall receive? We're going to talk about that some. I'm going to need a volunteer in just a moment who would be willing to read. Is that cool? Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. If you have a Bible, even if you're not reading, it would be awesome if you opened that and kept it open, because we're going to refer to it quite a bit. If you have a Bible on your phone, that's also okay. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. As we get started, though... Oh. That works better if I turn it on. Would you like to win the lottery?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is that something... would you like to win... And maybe you don't actually play the lottery. I don't. But would you like to just get a whole bunch of money?
Yes.
What would you do with it? You won the lottery. What would you do with it? You said something. Buy candy. That's a lot of candy with a lottery. That's a lot of candy. What else? What would you do if you won the lottery? What would you do? Yeah.
Buy a girlfriend.
Buy a girlfriend. I'm not. We're just gonna move on. What would you do with it? What would you do with money? Yeah.
Bless someone who has blessed me, even though they may have not had enough of their own.
Okay, so someone who maybe helped you out and they didn't have a lot, you would bless them in return. That's great. We're at a youth conference. That is an awesome answer. Like, I'm not doubting your sincerity. That's awesome. Anybody else?
Donating to a children's hospital.
Donating to a children's hospital. That's great. Bo.
Well, that's going to sound dumb now, but I'd buy out the Dollar Tree. Everything's a dollar, so I could buy everything in the store.
I thought you meant like the whole chain.
That too.
Okay.
All right,
one more.
Homeless people.
Help homeless. You could help a lot of homeless people with the lottery. All right, so we've got all sorts of things that we would like to do. Did you know that generally speaking... I don't want to say, for many people who have won the lottery, it actually turns out that this was a terrible... Some of you were in my class last night. You're coming back a second time. Okay, I just noticed that. Sorry, my own kids, what are you going to do? For a lot of people who have won the lottery, you know, it actually turned out to be a terrible thing for them. In some cases, ruined their lives. I've got three examples. There's a man named Jack Whitaker who was already wealthy when he won a $315 million lottery in West Virginia in 2002. This 55-year-old construction company president went broke within 4 years. He lost a daughter and a granddaughter to drug overdoses, and he also was robbed of $545,000 while sitting in his car 8 months after winning. Had over $500,000 in cash and was robbed from that. He said this, "My wife has said that she wished that she had torn the ticket up. Well, I wish that we had torn the ticket up too. I don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become." Another person named Abraham Shakespeare was murdered in 2009 after he won a $30 million lottery jackpot. This 47-year-old Florida man was shot twice in the chest and buried in his own backyard by a woman named D.D. Moore, who became his friend after he won the lottery. Coincidence, right? She murdered him after she became his friend. His brother said that Shakespeare always said that he regretted winning the lottery. "I'd have been better off broke." He said that to me all the time. A lady named Sandra Hayes won the Missouri lottery in 2006, $224 million. She split it with 12 co-workers. She's now a retired social worker, and she wrote a book called How Winning the Lottery Changed My Life. And she said, "I had to endure the greed and the need that people have trying to get you to release your money to them. These are people who you love deep down, and they're turning into vampires trying to suck the life out of me." Winning the lottery seems like it would be such a great blessing, because it would give us stuff that we want, or even it would give us the opportunity to help other people. But sometimes, we don't have a very good grasp on what is best for us. Kind of want you to just... file that away. Sometimes we don't have a very good grasp on what is best for us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Can you read that loud, please?
"Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, Everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. If your parents, if you, your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?
All right, very good. Thank you. So this section of verses, if we look at it in context, it doesn't seem to be directly tied to what comes right before. Jesus is talking about judging there, or what comes right after. That's where we have the golden rule, which we're all familiar with. But it is tied to other portions of the Sermon on the Mount. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. He teaches about, we call this the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're familiar with this, right? So he's already taught some on prayer, and now he is teaching further on the subject. He gives three different commands here, three different verbs. What are they? First word,
ask.
Then seek and knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And all these refer to the same practice, all right? All of these are a reference to prayer. We're to ask God in prayer for the things that we need. Seeking and knocking are just metaphors used to reemphasize the same idea. Now, the translation that we read from earlier I really like because I think it does a really good job of capturing what the Greek actually is saying here. I know, like, you hear the word Greek and you start to glaze over, but this is actually interesting, at least to me, if you're a nerd. In Greek, this is a present tense imperative. What's an imperative? Have you studied foreign languages, Spanish, imperative? If you give someone an imperative, what are you doing? Someone knows, she was afraid to say it. It's a command. It's a command form. So you're telling someone to do something. Present tense means that you're saying right now. And so really, a better way to translate this is not ask and you shall receive, but what did you say? Do you remember? Keep on asking. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's the idea that's actually conveyed here in the Greek. It's this persistent action, something that we're supposed to continue doing, not a one-time thing. Elsewhere, Jesus teaches of the importance of being persistent in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, he tells this parable of this persistent widow who kind of kept bothering this judge over and over again to get what she wanted, to get relief from this person who was kind of oppressing her. And eventually, he gives in. And the moral of this story is that we're supposed to be persistent in what we ask. And Jesus basically says the same thing here. We're supposed to keep on doing these things. It's a helpful reminder to us, if we really want God to act on our behalf, we really want him to step into our lives and act on our behalf, we should care enough about it to pray more than just one time. All right? Okay, now a couple times throughout this class, I'm going to have some discussion questions. So what I want you to do is just, with the people around you, just talk about this and then we'll kind of report out. All right? But I'm going to give you a couple minutes. First question. How does our persistence in prayer show how important what we are praying about is to us? That's kind of a wordy question, so let's break it down. Persistence is when we keep on doing something, right, over and over again. How does our level of persistence show how important the thing we're praying about is to us? Does that make sense? You understand the question? Yes? All right. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes and talk about it with the people around you. And then we'll talk about it as a class, all right? Go. All right, kind of wrap up the conversation. How does our persistence in prayer show how important the thing that we are praying about is to us? What's the connection between that? Oh, big room, everyone's afraid to talk. Okay. If you're wrong, we'll just laugh and we'll just keep going. It'll be all right. Not really. Anybody?
It shows the importance of the people that we pray about.
Shows the importance of the people that we pray about? Okay. Yeah? Yeah, back there.
I think whenever you do anything with a level of dedication, it just shows like how much you want that certain thing. So whenever you pray consistently, it shows that you're dedicated to whatever you're praying about, or whenever you do a task with dedication. For instance, you play phone games. Like I have Adventure Capitalism here, and I get on at least 5 times a day. But I have a certain dedication that shows that I'm really interested or into.
Okay, I think that's a really good answer. So if I told you that... Oh, I'm sorry. Where? Yeah.
It shows where your heart's at.
Okay, how? Tell me more.
Well, if you pray about something all the time, it shows, like, it's important to you, but it's just what you love or really what...
It's where your mind is, right? If that's what you're praying about a lot. If I told you that my number one goal in life was to be an NBA basketball player, right? You're laughing. Why are you laughing? You've never seen me play basketball. You don't even know. If I told you that, all right, and you were like, "Oh, okay." First, you forget that I'm 34. Let's say I'm younger, all right. And you say, "What are you doing to prepare for that?" I'm like, "Oh, well, last Tuesday, I went out and bought a basketball. And I shot for like 15 minutes. I think I'm ready." Would you believe that I was very dedicated to my goal? No, right? Like, if you play sports, or if you're in band, or if you want to be good at that, you have to dedicate a lot of time to that. You have to be incredibly persistent in that, right? And in the same way, if we really care about something, if it's very important to us, we're not going to pray about it once and forget about it. We're going to be persistent in our prayers, right? That's the idea here. So Jesus offers a promise that those who ask, receive; those who seek, find; and those who knock, have the door open for them. In other words, he's saying what? God grants the prayers of those who ask. And he explains this using a metaphor comparing God to earthly parents. He explains God's willingness to grant our prayers by comparing him to an earthly father. If a son asks his father for bread, is the father going to give him a stone instead? Probably not. I mean, like, the last time you went to the kitchen, you're like, "Oh, I'm hungry. Is there something to eat?" Was your dad like, "Yeah, there's some rocks outside"? No. Like, that's not what parents do, right? That'd be a pretty cruel dad. And he says, of course that wouldn't happen. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? And Jesus is just using examples from everyday life. Bread and fish, those are the basic staples of the Galilean diet. Where Jesus grew up and did so much of his ministry. These are just everyday things. Stones and serpents were plentiful as well. It's possible that in this example, Jesus is describing a father who's playing kind of a cruel trick on his children by, instead of offering them food, offers them something that's inedible or maybe even dangerous. The small round stones of the Galilean seashore could easily be confused for bread. Here's some bread that's kind of baked in a style that would be similar to what they would have had. You see how these are kind of just like small, kind of lumpy, round loaves? Like, you could mistake that for a stone. It's possible that the serpent that we're talking about, when we hear the word serpent, we normally think of a what?
A snake.
But it's not like a very scientific, specific term. It could be something like an eel. An eel looks a lot like a fish. But if you're a Jewish person, one of those things is okay to eat and the other one's not. An eel is unclean. And so it could be that he's talking about this father who's kind of being a jerk and, you know, playing a trick on his son. He says, do your dads do that? No, of course not. And so then he says this. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So here comes our next question. You got to be careful with this one because we might have some parents in here. What do you think Jesus means when he calls earthly parents evil? I don't want to get you in trouble here, but with your groups, talk about this. What did Jesus mean here when he refers to earthly parents as evil? What's he talking about? All right? I'm going to give you a few minutes to talk about that. This one's a little bit harder, I think, so I'll give you more time. Go. We're getting quiet. Have we figured it out already? I thought this was a hard question. But, like, you guys are quiet, so you must all have the answers, right? Okay, great. All right. What do you think Jesus means when he calls earthly parents evil? Back there.
They're not trusting in God to give the same sort of gifts that they would give to their children.
Okay, so the parents are not trusting in God to bless them the way they bless their kids. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Other thoughts?
Maybe it means that...
That's good.
It could possibly mean that, you know, a parent can be committing these, you know, what would be considered evil acts in the world, but still, you know, have a love for their children and give them good gifts. That kind of analogy.
Okay, so you can be someone who cares for your kids and still do bad stuff.
Yes, because the way I see it, that's something that God has placed within all parents, that special thing that he's given a special kind of love for their children that, you know, they could be doing all these things in the world, yet they still bless their...
Kind of like instinctively.
Yeah. It's like instinctively.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay, so...
the mob boss gives his children good things.
Okay, even the mob boss... Yeah, okay, like, so... you don't have to be a good person to love your kids, kind of idea, right? Okay, good. Over here.
I was saying how you may be calling evil right, and parents have the job to take their children to church and that kind of stuff. If parents don't, I thought that was what you meant by evil, if they don't let their child close to God and all that kind of stuff.
Okay, so if parents aren't giving their children spiritual direction, maybe? Okay. Back there, I can see a hand. I can't see you, but okay, great.
God kind of looks at human race as evil and sinning and stuff, so...
We're just all evil, because we're earthly,
yeah.
Okay? All right, so a lot of good thought... Is there another hand? Am I missing another hand? Yeah, over here.
I was going to say that it might be because kids, when they see parents on earth, it makes it harder for them to believe that there's a father in heaven for them. Because they're so used to seeing a father figure in the world.
Oh, okay. Hey, these are some thoughtful responses. I like them. I'm going to tell you what I think, okay? And several of you are kind of overlapping with it already. The point of Jesus, when he's talking about the fish and the serpent and the bread and the stones, he's saying, look, earthly parents don't do this. They don't give stones to their kids to eat. They give them good stuff. Your parents give you good stuff. You might not always feel that way, but they try to. I mean, I don't know every one of your parents, but generally speaking, parents sacrificially give for their kids. They spend more for you at Christmas than they can really afford to, right? They rearrange their schedules to take you to all of your practices and extracurricular activities until you can drive. And then they buy a car for you, and you don't deserve it. You don't, but they do it, right? Parents give good gifts to their kids. And yet... parents are flawed. You know, they do their best, but they're imperfect by virtue of being human. If these imperfect people, who despite their best efforts and their love for their children, still are sinful people, how much more will a good, loving, and perfect God give good gifts to those who ask him? Does that make sense? If imperfect parents try so hard to give good gifts to their kids, how much more will a perfect God do that? This is a wonderful promise. And I want to emphasize that before I say the next thing. This is a wonderful promise from God. And yet, we need to be careful to not abuse what Jesus is saying here and make it mean something that it doesn't. This is not intended to be some sort of magical formula where we can force God to give us what we ask for just by being incredibly persistent. God is not a genie in a lamp who pops out, calls us master, and grants us 3 wishes. That is not who God is. I made that tweetable for you, right? That's not who God is. He's not a genie that we can manipulate just by asking in the right way or asking enough times. It is implied, especially if we look back in the context of Matthew chapter 6 and the Lord's Prayer, it's implied that when we pray, we should ask with humility and sincerity and perseverance, and that we should ask for the sorts of things that God actually tells us that he'll give, things that he's promised to give. Back in the Lord's Prayer, things like, forgive us of our sins, give us our daily bread, what we need. We pray that your name be hallowed, exalted, lifted up. Things which would be best for us, and things which would bring him honor. But still, and this is really important. Still, there are times when we pray consistently and with all humility and all sincerity for things that seem best to us and also seem like they would bring great glory to God, and yet those things don't occur. But Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. As some of you know, I have a daughter who's 5, named Kinsley. She was born with a rare genetic condition that causes her to have significant physical and mental disabilities. It also causes her to have a lot of problems with seizures, and over the last year we've had the hardest time of controlling her seizures. She has tried so many different kinds of medications to control that. We completely changed her diet to get a handle on that. She's had a surgical procedure to help with that. And she has some days that are better than others, but we tried all these things, and it hasn't really worked. And we have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And not just us, not just my wife and I, but so many people, hundreds of people, are praying for our daughter all the time. I pray to God all the time for him to heal Kinsley so that she could have a normal life. And also so that God could be glorified. Like, what an awesome story this would be, right? I mean, if I could say, look, here's my daughter medically. Like, no one can do anything, but look at what God did. What a great way to lift your name up, God. I pray that her seizures would go away so that she could live a happy and healthier life. Isn't that something that God surely wants from her? He wants to give good gifts, and yet so far, that prayer has not been answered, or at least not in the way that I want it to. So how do we deal with that? I mean, this is real stuff, right? How do we deal with that? Doesn't Jesus say, ask and you shall receive? What about those times when we ask, but it doesn't seem like God is even hearing us, let alone answering us? Well, it's good to look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, but it's also very important that we don't just look at this in isolation. We need to look at what God has revealed for us throughout Scripture. And when we look at Scripture, I think that we can see that there are actually a lot of different ways that God answers prayer. And I think this is important. And we're gonna, as we kind of wind down, I'm gonna look at several of these different ways in which God answers prayer. All right. First, literally, sometimes God answers prayers literally, and we really, really like this. Right. This is exactly the kind of answer we want when we ask God for prayer, because He gives us what we ask for, generally, like, and sometimes just really quickly. We ask for something and we get it. A good example from the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a story that some of you will know. There's this contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or Baal, as we call them a lot. All right? Is this a familiar story, anybody? Contest, right? And so we're trying to figure out who the real God is. And so they set up an altar to Baal. They set up an altar to Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, God. And the prophets of Baal are going to call out to Baal, and Elijah's going to call out to God, and whichever God responds by consuming the altar with fire, that's the real God. And the prophets of Baal, they do all this stuff. They wail, and they cut themselves, and they cry out to him, and nothing happens because he's not real. He's just an idol. But then Elijah prays to God, and what does God do? He sends fire, and it consumes the whole altar. Very dramatically, very literally, very quickly, God answers Elijah's prayer. Sometimes, though, we pray for things that don't happen immediately, but they do come about gradually. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus told Peter that he had prayed that his faith would not fail and that he would later strengthen the other disciples. Well, did that happen immediately?
Gradually.
It happened gradually. We actually know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter did what? 3 times.
Denied him.
He denied Jesus 3 times. That does not appear to be a super strong faith. But we also know that later, over time, Peter was strengthened and he was able to be a leader among the apostles. There are some things that we pray for, things like the development of character. God, help me to be wiser. Help me to be more patient. You won't go to bed foolish and wake up wise. That's not how that works. Takes time. Sometimes the healing of someone takes time. So sometimes God answers prayers gradually. A third way he answers prayers, and this one might seem the same, but I think it's different, is eventually. Sometimes God grants our requests, but not immediately. It's not the same as gradually. Gradually is like a process. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for, and it's not really a process, but there is a delay. We have to wait, and then eventually it happens. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, we read the story of Jairus, who was a leader in the local synagogue, and Jairus had a daughter who was very sick. And so he comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, can you come heal my daughter?" And Jesus is willing to. He's going to come and do it. But on the way, he is delayed by healing someone else. And apparently the little girl was so sick that even this short delay was too much. And so she died. And so someone comes and tells Jesus not to worry about it. And he said, no, I'm going to come. And when he goes, he raises her from the dead. She's healed. She's whole again. And yet, it didn't happen immediately. In fact, things got a lot worse before they got better because she died. But in God's time, she was healed. And this is another reason why we need to be persistent in our praying and never give up. Number four is alternatively. Sometimes God does not give us what we ask for, but he gives us something else instead. A good example of this comes from the life of Jesus himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus prayed that if it be possible, God, if it be possible, Father, Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, if there's a plan B, let's go with that. Like, I'd be okay with that. But there was no plan B. Jesus was plan A from the beginning. It was always the plan. It wasn't possible to do something else. And so God did not answer Jesus' prayer in that way, but he did provide him with the strength to drink the cup that he was facing. Sometimes we pray to God to let us escape a trial, and instead God gives us the strength to go through the trial. Sometimes we ask for things that God doesn't give us, but he instead gives us better things. And then number five, sometimes God answers prayers negatively, and we don't like this. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he denies our request. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, Paul talks about how he had a thorn in the flesh, and no one really knows what this is. Scholars debate it. We don't really know. It was something that was significant enough that Paul prayed three times that God would take it away from him, and three times God denied that request, telling Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power will shine through your weakness." And probably Paul was not super stoked to get that answer. But sometimes God says no. You know, we tend to think that we know what is best about what we need in life. But the reality is that in our ignorance, we often ask for gifts, which if we received them, they would bring about our ruin. Part of that's because we see things from a much narrower perspective than God does. We are so consumed in our little lives. We see what's going on right now. We worry about tomorrow. We worry about maybe next week. Maybe you are a forward-thinking person, so you worry about 30 years from now. Well, great. Your life is just a tiny speck in the grand scheme of things. And God sees it all. God has the perspective to see beyond the tiny perspective that we have. In our perspective, we ask for things sometimes that really aren't good for us. We may really want that certain person to like us, and our life would just be perfect if they did. Or when you get older, you might just want this certain dream job, and everything would work out if you just had this job. But maybe God knows that a relationship with that person would actually be damaging to you. Maybe it would cause a lot of problems in your life. Or maybe he has a better job in mind for us. To go back to the analogy that Jesus makes, a parent doesn't always give a child what they want. A parent gives a child what they, the parent, thinks is best for the child. And God is the same way. He gives us what he knows is best. What is that?
Dog food.
Dog food, right? Do you like to eat dog food?
No.
Dylan.
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Does anyone else like to eat dog food? No. Anyone else like to eat dog food?
I only eat diet dog food.
Diet dog food, yeah, right? Is that like lighter portions or just like made of vegetables?
No, less
or?
Calories.
Okay, yeah. No one likes to eat dog food, right? No one likes to eat dog food. Wrong. This is my son, Seth. He is 15 months old, and he likes to eat dog food. We have a dog. Seth is obsessed with the dog. Perhaps this is why Seth is obsessed with the dog's food. I don't know. He likes to eat it. We actually had to, you know, we used to just keep dog food in the big bag that the dog food comes in, and we had to buy this special container with this hard-to-screw-off lid just to keep it away from Seth's mouth, because he really likes to eat dog food. And not just that, he gets upset when his dad won't let him eat dog food because he thinks I'm being really terrible to him. And I'm not being terrible to him. I want to say, Seth, are you hungry? Here's good food. We have good food in our pantry. We have good food in our kitchen. There's ice cream in the fridge. He doesn't know about the ice cream yet. But I have this good stuff that I'll give you. You don't want the dog food. But Seth doesn't know because he's just a little kid. He's 15 months. He doesn't know anything about what's best for him. He has such a narrow, limited perspective. Do you see what I'm talking about? Because when it comes to our lives, so often we are 15-month children begging God for dog food. And he has something better for us. There's a quote that I really like that I'm going to close with, and then we'll be done. God gives us what we would ask for if we knew what he knows. We want God to give us what we ask for, but we don't know what's best. But God, who is a good father, who wants to give us good gifts, gives us the things that we would ask for if we knew as much as he did. If we had the perspective that God has, we would ask for the things that he gives us, because what he gives us are good gifts. Let's pray as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and all of its blessings. I'm so thankful for all of these students who have given up time this weekend to come here and to dive into Jesus' words and the Sermon on the Mount to see how they change our perspectives on everything. I pray that you'll be with us as we think about our lives and as we worry about things in our lives, as we ask you for things, and I pray that you would help us to develop the trust that you love us more than we love ourselves, and that you want what's best for us, and that you give us the things that we would ask for if we knew what you know. We're so thankful for the love that you show us, and the love that you ultimately showed us through Jesus, through his life on our behalf, his death on our behalf, and his resurrection, which gives us hope. It's in his name we pray. Amen. See you guys.